together. But sometimes you need something stronger than Elmer's glue. Then if you need something a little bit stronger to glue some plastic, use super glue or Gorilla Glue. And that glue mixture is so strong, they can hold up to 50 pounds. Okay, 100 pounds in some cases, where you can glue harder materials such as plastics and hard woods together, or wood glue. But then sometimes that's not strong enough. So you need something called epoxy. Epoxy comes in one tube, two tubes with one syringe. And with epoxy, it's one tube, y'all pray for me, saints. It's one tube with two solutions that must be mixed together to make an unbreakable bond. There's one God, the triune Godhead, but three persons inside of the triune Godhead. And there's an unbreakable bond when the Godhead is mixed all together. See, God the Father so loved the world. But it was God the Son who God the Father sent who died on the rugged cross for us. But God the Son had to die. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. So there's another part, tripart, mixed in this unbreakable bond called the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. But the one I'm going to send you will not speak of himself, but will speak of me. See, it's not about the individual components of the epoxy. It's about the overall culmination of the epoxy's power in and of itself. See, God, oh, y'all got to walk with me. Y'all pray for me, saints. There's an unbreakable bond between Jesus Christ and God the Father. And today in John chapter 5, we're going to look at the unbreakable bond that Christ Jesus, i.e. the Son of God, i.e. the Son of Man, has with God the Father. And to God be glorified. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. We'll start at verse 19. Will you have it? Say amen. Amen. We're going to look at the equality that Jesus Christ has with God the Father. You know, I was sharing with my Sunday school class today that people attack the concept of God, but they curse the name of Jesus. Y'all got to walk with me. You're not going to get too much resistance saying you believe in general God. You're not going to get a lot of resistance. You will get some because the society we live in today has become so atheistic and so self-serving and self-pleasing that people don't even want the knowledge of God in their conscience. Because when you have God in your conscience, now you have automatically made yourself accountable to someone who's superior to you. And you cannot do your dirt or commit your sin or perversion when you know you're accountable to a holy and righteous God. So the way they get around that is to erase all understanding or erase all knowledge of the concept of God. But it's even worse when you narrow it down to the nuance of Jesus Christ. When you say, no, it's not okay just to say, I generally believe in that there is a God. But when you stand flat-footed and say, I believe that Jesus the Christ is the Son of the true and living God, and he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father except through his Son. You have put a target on your back once you said that. Because Jesus Christ is all exclusive. Once you mention and introduce Jesus Christ into the equation, you have automatically said there is no other way. You have automatically said without Christ, you don't have any hope whatsoever. And everyone's not going to like that. But no matter how much they attack the name of Jesus Christ, there is an unbreakable bond. There is a spiritual epoxy that is so strong, they have been welded together. Therefore, God the Father, who sits high and looks low, is saying, if you reject my son, you automatically reject me. The world is trying to say, I want the Father, and I don't care 2 cents about the son. God the Father says, you don't want me. It was God the Son who did the dirty work. Oh, I just don't use that term loosely. It was God the Son who had to robe himself in human flesh. When we go back to Genesis chapter 3, God created man from dirt. He did the dirty work. Oh, y'all not walking with me. He took on dirt that he created, yet without sin. And he robed himself in dirt. Oh, y'all not walking with me. And he did the dirty work. Now, why else, Dr. Ricks, do you say dirty work? Trees come from seeds. Seeds have to be planted in the... A tree was planted in the dirt, became a tree, was cut down by dirty men, fashioned into a cross or a crucifix, and the one who wrapped himself in dirt put himself, allowed himself to be nailed to a dirty tree because he did the dirty work. Well, let's keep going a step further. Why do I say he did the dirty work? Well, the spikes that they use to nail his body that was made from dirt. Y'all walking with me? That metal came from iron ore. Iron ore is found on the sides of mountains. Mountains are made out of. So God said, my son is going to do the dirty work. He's going to wrap himself in human flesh. He's going to allow a dirty tree to hang him high. He's going to allow the iron ore to be crafted into spikes to be nailed into his dirt body. Are y'all walking with me? But we're not done yet. Then the Bible declares that when his body was taken down, he was buried in dirt. He did the dirty work. So as he was buried in dirt, the Bible says on the third day, he rose from the dirt with all power and all authority in heaven and in earth, Matthew 28. So because he did the dirty work, well, why was this so comfortable for God the Son? You got to understand, he was born in a manger. The manger is not in a plush hotel. The manger is not in a palatial palace. The manger is surrounded by. He did the dirty work. So he was comfortable in dirt. Yet he was clean. So why does something clean need to be comfortable in dirt? That's an oxymoron. It doesn't go together. Because we are full of sin. We were in the muck and miry clay. Clay is a type of. So because he understands how dirt works, and because he understands we love the dirt, he was able to go down into the dirt, get us up out of the dirt, and get the dirt of sin off of us. He did the dirty work. Let's look at verse 19. My first point is, in the unbreakable bond message, Jesus is equal to God in power. Let me say that again. Jesus is equal to God in power. Jesus Christ has the same amount of power as God the Father. Well, give me some biblical examples to compare their power. I'm glad you asked. In Exodus, Moses was leading 2.5 million people out of Egypt. And when he got to a place called the Red Sea, Moses didn't know what to do. The people started murmuring and said, "Moses, have you brought us out of Egypt just for us to die like this?" God the Father, Yahweh, said to Moses, "Why are you just standing there? Take that rod, which is known as the rod of God." He said, "Stretch it over the Red Sea." And the sea opened up. And the Bible says they walked on dry ground. That's how powerful God the Father is. Well, give me an example of Jesus Christ's power, since it's equal. I'm glad you asked. In the Gospels, when the disciples were on the sea, and the sea was rocking the boat to and fro, and hundreds of gallons were just dumping into the sea, Jesus Christ was sleeping at the bottom of the boat. And they shook him and said, "Wake up, don't you care about us that we perish?" Jesus stretches out, walks to the top of the boat. The boat is in chaos. The same water that God the Father separated is the same water that Jesus Christ said, "Peace, be still." And immediately, the water obeyed. He's equal in power. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Is anybody with me? Y'all praying for me out there? Jesus Christ is equal in power than God the Father. There's so many examples I could use, but time will not allow. Amen? Let me give you one more example. Joshua had taken over for Moses. And Joshua was one of the original of the generation that came out of Egypt. Only he and Caleb were the only two to make it. So Joshua saw the Red Sea miracle. But there was another river called the Jordan River. Moses is dead and gone and off the scene. But it's not about Moses, it's about Yahweh. Because the same God that was with Moses is also with Joshua. But now that Joshua has taken over the leadership role, God used the same power to open up the Jordan River. And the Bible says they walked on dry land. Well, give me another example of Jesus Christ having command over water. Okay, I'm glad you asked. Well, there's a lake called the Lake of Gennesaret. And Jesus had just fed the 5,000, and he sent his disciples to the other side of the river. He said, "Go to the other side, and I'll meet you over there." As they're going to the other side of the river, it's pitch black. The fourth watch of the night, the Bible says. So it's pitch black, and the waves start hitting, and the wind start blowing, and they see someone walking on water. The Bible says the disciples assumed that it was a ghost or some type of spirit. Peter, who's made of dirt, said, "Hey, who is that out there?" Jesus Christ said, "It is I, Jesus, who walks on the water." No, the water was not calm and smooth when he was walking on it. Oh, no. The water was just as rough, just as chaotic, just as boisterous as it would be in any tremendous storm. But how many of us know that God controls the storms? So he walked on water. And as he's walking on water, Peter says, "If it be you, bid me to come out to you." The Bible says, Jesus said, "Come on out." Because you got to understand, Peter, what can drown you, I can drown it. So Peter gets out of the boat. Oh, crazy Peter. He gets out of the boat. Now, we don't know his true motive of why he wanted to show off like that. I don't know. But we know he had to have a level of faith in the Son of God to walk on nothing. So he's walking in the midst of the storm, and he has been given the authority, because he's a child of God. He's been given authority as a child of God from the Son of God because of God the Father. And the Son are equal in power. So he's walking on the water, but Peter does something that we all have the proclivity of doing. He started looking around, and he started seeing how tall the waves were. These are some 25-foot waves, and I'm not standing on anything. Oh, my God. As soon as he took his eyes off of God the Son, he began to drown. But we know God pulled him up and said, "Ye of little faith." He's equal, y'all. Let's look at verse 19. John chapter 5. You should have it by now. "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly,'" or "truly, truly," or "verily, verily," whatever your version says, "I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do." Okay, you got to catch this. No one has ever seen the Father at any time. As a matter of fact, the Shekinah glory of God is so powerful, you would die on the spot. Let me give you an example. Remember Moses wanted to see God face to face? God said, "You can't do that. You're not built that way." He said, "But what I will do, you get in between the cleft of a rock, and I will walk past you, and you will see my Shekinah glory." Hold on. Because Moses was a mere man. But Jesus Christ was the God man. Only God has the capability of seeing himself in the mirror. Only God can look at God and not die. Jesus says, "I do what I see my Father doing." He's that powerful that he can see God the Father face to face. But when you're made out of the same material, oh my gosh. And when I say made, that doesn't mean he was created, because he's the creator. The Bible says that Jesus Christ holds all things together. All right? So we know he's the creator. Elohim is the Hebrew name of Almighty Creator. So we know that he's the creator. But the creator is the only one that can look at God face to face and not die. Are you with me? He says, "I only do what I see my Father do. For whatever he does," catch this, "the Son," what? "Also does in like fashion." this is why you don't want to throw out the name of Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is the creator. People want to say, hey, I serve God the Father because he's the creator. Jesus Christ said, I do the same thing. I was the part of the creation plan just as much as God the Father was. All right? He says, for the Father loves the Son. Now, this is something we shouldn't rush past. It didn't say the Father is an associate of the Son. It did not say the Father likes the Son. He said the Father loves the Son. Now, whoever you truly love, you will never deny. Did you catch that? If I love Hebrew, best friend, it don't matter what person comes and say, do you know him? I'm never going to deny him because I love him and he loves me. It doesn't matter how sick I am, I won't deny him. It doesn't matter how broke I am, I'm not going to deny him. Y'all walking with me? See, the circumstances of life would never trump my love for him. God, the Father, is never going to turn his back on the Son again. Catch that. Hold on, I heard again. When did God ever turn his back on God the Son? He was on the cross. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Jesus Christ became sin so that we wouldn't have to accept the penalty for sin. Jesus Christ, when it says he became sin, it means he took on the sin of the whole universe, past, present, and future. But God the Father, who is purely holy, cannot look upon sin and accept it in its condition. He can only accept it when it's covered in blood. So the reason why God the Father had to turn his back on God the Son is because he didn't bleed out yet. Give me a Old Testament shadow of what you're saying, Ricks. The last plague in Egypt. God the Father, Yahweh, tells Moses, get an unblemished lamb. Cut it. Take his precious blood and put it on the doorpost of your homes. And when the death angel comes through, I will pass over. When I see the blood, I'll overlook. When I see the blood, I'll overlook what's the sin that's in that house. It doesn't mean that the children of Israel were perfect. It just meant they were covered by a perfect blood. It doesn't mean that you and I are perfect. It just means that we're covered by perfect blood. It doesn't mean that we're so holy. It just means that we're covered by holy blood. See, this is why God the Father could not look at Jesus Christ in that swift moment, because he was not purely dead. He wasn't dead. He had to die. That was his mission, was to die on the rugged cross and shed all of his blood. And once he died and took all of the universe's sin to the grave with him, he rose up in all power. He rose up in all glory. And the Father said, come sit right beside me on my right hand, the hand of authority. All judgment is now in your hand. All power in heaven and earth are now under your feet. As a matter of fact, God the Father looks at his Son and says, I won't question nothing else you do. Because you did the dirty work. Is anybody with me? Where did I stop? Verse 20, amen. For the Father loves the Son. Now hold on. Hold your finger here and turn to John 3:16. Now I'm only turning there. Most of y'all can quote that. That's probably the first verse you learned in Sunday school as a baby. But let's look at the scriptures. John 3:16 reads, for God so loves the world. Notice here it didn't say for God so loved the Son. It said for God so loved the world. Catch this. What encompasses the world? Everything you can conceive in your mind encompasses the world. All kind of sin. I don't need to go through it. Use your imagination. All of that. So God loved the world that much in its fallen state, in its flawed condition. But here in John 5:20, he says, the Father loves the Son. Same book, same author. But 5:20 says, he loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. But John 3:16 says he loves the world. I believe that he loved the Son before he loved the world. Now, why do I say that? Because God has no beginning. So he had to have loved the Son before he ever loved the world. So John 3:16 happened after John 5:20. Because God the Son has always been with God the Father. They don't have a beginning. God is God because he lives outside of the realm of time and space. Matter of fact, God created time. Are y'all walking with me? He says he loves the Son. See, if I love somebody, don't talk bad about them. Because you're going to have an issue with me. I cannot be cool with anyone who disrespects my daughters. Because they're my daughters. They're part of me. And likewise with you. How does it look if I'm smiling in your face knowing you're talking reckless about my children? That's not going to happen, Captain. Now, we're human. Everything God does, catch this, everything God does is more concentrated than we can ever do. It's more pure. We can love, but it's never going to be a pure love. God's love is leaps and bounds above what we can imagine or think our love can ever be on our best day. There's no love song that can ever be written in the annals of human time that can articulate or come close to the love that God has for the world. Are you with me? He said he loves the Son. And he says, he shows him all things that he himself does. I can imagine that he showed Christ before time even began I'm going to create the heavens and earth. I'm going to create the earth, and I'm going to create the first humans, Adam and Eve, on the earth. But son, let me show you what's going to happen. Lucifer don't even know we about to put him out next week. Oh, y'all got to walk with me. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, y'all read that. You know, old Lucifer, the choir director, who we created with pipes built in him, who was covered in jasper, topaz, and all these beautiful diamonds and jewels. That Lucifer, well, he about to get fired next week, son. And we're going to put him out of here. But this is what's going to happen. We're going to kick him down to earth, Matthew 25. Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. Oh, sun in the morning. I'm going to kick him out. But he's going to go down to earth. Now, I'm going to create human beings around that same time. But because Lucifer has special powers and abilities, he's going to possess a serpent. And that serpent is going to speak to the first human woman, Eve. And he's going to, I'm going to show you this, son. He's going to deceive Eve. Not Adam, he's going to deceive his wife. But his wife is going to give the forbidden fruit to Adam, who we, because you know, Genesis says, let us make man in our image. Is that what the word say? So, you know, we're going to create a man, and we're going to think it's good and very good, all right? And we're going to also say it's not good for this man that we created to be alone. We will be able to help me for him, and we're going to put him to sleep and take a rib from him and create a woman and to deliver her first-class male to him, and he's going to say, this now is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. When a man leaves his mother and father, he's to cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. Y'all not walking with me. And he's going to say all of this, son. But after all that stuff goes on in the perfect environment of Eden, Lucifer that we're going to put out next week, Lucifer is going to deceive his wife. And that's when sin, Romans 5:12, by one man sent into the world and death by sin, and death passed upon all men, therefore all have sinned. That's going to come into play. Now, this is where you come in at, son. You can't go down there in the state that you're in. Because you're going to have to be able to identify with the fallen nature of man. Yet, you're going to be without sin. Because you're God. You're gonna go down. You're going to robe yourself in flesh. Called the incarnation. And you're going to minister. And you're going to deliver the message that I'm going to give you. But understand, me and you are one. You're going to be able to say, if they've seen you, they've seen me. Because God is spirit. And them that worship God must worship him in spirit and in. You are the truth. But if they reject the truth, they can't worship me spiritually. So I'm going to send you down, and you're going to die. But you're going to die because that's your mission. Your mission is to go down and shed your holy blood. Your divine blood is the only thing that can reconcile the man we created back in Genesis 3 back into us. So your blood is really a bridge. Your blood is the bridge from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. But right now, there's no bridge. And right now, they're just doing types of sacrifices with bulls and bullocks and doves and things of that nature. But that's just a type, a symbol before you show up. But before you come, I'm going to send your cousin named John the Baptist, your earthly cousin, Elizabeth's son. And he's going to be a forerunner to say, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, hear ye him. And he's going to say, the one who comes after me was before me, and whose shoes I'm not even worthy to tie his shoelaces. See, all this stuff has to happen in this sequence, son. But check this out. Yes, you're going to die. You're going to set some captives free. But you're going to rise again. And when you rise, you're going to tell me, restore back to me the glory that I once had. But understand this, son, because we can't look on sin, and you have to become sin, you will be made the perpetuation of sin between God and man. I can't look, all right? So I'm going to turn my back on you when you're hanging off that cross. But trust me, you'll be right back where you started. This conversation occurred before we were created, because God loves the Son. Are you with me? Second point. We know that Jesus is equal with God in power, but he's also equal with God in authority. Now, there's a difference between power and authority. Power means you have the ability to do something. Authority means you have the right to do it. Let me say this again. Go back to my best friend, Hebrew. Hebrew has the authority to drive a car. He has a driver's license. But he does not have the authority to go to my daughter's school, sign her out, and say, come on in, niece, I'm going to take you home. He has the power to drive her home. He has the ability to drive a vehicle to carry her from church to give her a ride to the house, but he don't have no authority to do that. Me being the father, I have all authority when it comes to my daughters. Now, I have authority to delegate to him authority, but that authority must first come from me. So even though I may not be able to drive because I broke my foot last year, I still have the authority to delegate to Hebrew to pick up my children from school. But the authority first comes from me. See, God, the Father, has all authority. And he has given all authority to his Son. So his Son is equal with God. It does not think it robbery or think it's something to be grasped that we're even talking about him being equal with God. That's a no-brainer to him because he is God, the second person in the Godhead. So he's saying to us, so we can know, you need to believe in me because the Father who sent me has already given me his stamp of approval. But if you reject me, you automatically reject the one who has all authority, God the Father. There are going to be a lot of people, and we say this all the time, but I mean it. There are going to be a lot of churchgoers who will go to hell through the church because they only want to serve a general God and reject Jesus Christ. They're going to sing in a choir. They're going to usher. They may work in a sound booth, may even drive a van. But if they reject Jesus Christ, who God the Father loves, then God not going to let you into his house. Is anybody with me? Let's look at verse 22. Verse 22. For the Father judges no one. But has committed all judgment to who? You ever heard somebody say, only God can judge me? I do what I want, when I want, how I want. But only God can judge me. Who are you to judge me? God the Father, in this verse, says, I'm not going to be the one judging you. The one who you rejected on that cross, the one who you say is a figment of our imagination, the one who you say was a God that was given to us through slavery. That's a whole nother scenario there. The one who you say is not real, that's the one who's going to judge you. See, the one who did the dirty work has a right to judge those who are from the dirt. Are y'all with me? Let's look at the scripture some more. He says that all shall honor the who? Why does God the Father keep pointing us to his Son? Because God the Father knows that the Son is going to catch more criticism from us than he would. So he's co-signing for Jesus Christ. He's co-signing, saying, look, y'all keep saying y'all worship me, but y'all reject the Son. See, Jehovah's Witnesses believe in God the Father, but they reject God the Son. They say Jesus Christ at best was just a prophet. The Mormons say that Jesus Christ was the brother of Satan. No. God is saying you can't be cool with me and you putting my Son in the place that's below him. He's not just a prophet. He's my Son, the only unique one, the only begotten Son. Catch this. You're going to have to catch this. Jesus Christ, you know why he's so unique? He has a heavenly father and no earthly father, an earthly mother and no divine mother. Think about what I just said. Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant. God planted himself into a virgin mother, Mary. Joseph was not Jesus Christ's father. He's God. That'll hit y'all on the way home. I know y'all weren't ready for that one, but that'll hit you on the way home. The Father keeps pointing to the Son, the Son, the Son, the Son. Let's keep going. Let's keep going. That all shall honor the Son, just as they honor who? Hold on. Didn't God say in the Old Testament he don't share his glory with nobody? But here he's saying, look, whatever honor you give me, you better give it to Christ. Because they're one. Let's keep going. He who does not, let the church say does not, honor the who? Does not honor the Father. If anybody tells you they honor God, yet they reject Christ, they are lying. According to these scriptures. Because the words say, if you say you honor the Father, you can automatically put Christ in his proper place. Straight from the word, amen? He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24 says, most assuredly or truly I say to you, he, this is beautiful here, who hears my word, talking about the Son, and believes in him, talking about the Father, who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment. Oh, let's get some more. But has passed from death into life. Hold on. This is heavy here. When people die, we say they passed on. But you better make sure you died before you died. You better make sure you died to yourself before you die physically. Because if I truly passed on, I must first have passed from. Passed from. Death into life. Once I pass from, by way of me believing in the Son, I pass from death to life. Then when God takes me home, I pass on. Y'all get that? You got to first pass from before you can pass on. And then we can say in truth, rest in peace. But if you never pass from, before you passed on, you never can say, rest in peace. You're going to be in pain and torment. gnashing of teeth. Are y'all with me? This is beautiful. He says, he who hears my word and believes. There's a difference between hearing and listening. And I know it's used interchangeably. We're not going to split hairs on that. I used this example this morning with my Sunday school class. How many of y'all have been walking in the early morning just to get some exercise? Been walking once in your life. I ain't saying you do it now. All right. When a nice, sweet lady goes walking, normally you'll see her with a walking stick. Now, the walking stick is not the same as a cane. The walking stick is a sign of comfort, because the walking stick is preparation for what could show up on her path of. She carries the stick because there's an awareness she has that there could be a loose animal or dog in her path. But that doesn't stop her from walking to get her exercise, because her health trumps her fear of the possible animals that might be loose. Are you with me? So she carries the walking stick. And even though she's walking, she may hear barking, right? Now, barking is a sound that you can either hear or you can listen to, okay? Now, you can listen to and say, okay, that's just a good old dog. I'm going to keep walking. But then if you start hearing some feet come behind you, you're not just listening to the sound, you're hearing some feet. Now, your mind, as you're walking, is processing what type of bark is that dog barking. Is it a woof, woof, or woof, woof? You know, so you're listening for the octaves or the gradations of sound coming from the thorax of that dog to measure what size that dog is. Now, as you're walking, you're not looking back. But you're processing all this stuff, not because you're listening, but because you're hearing. You are hearing for the size of the dog. You're hearing, see if you hear any chains dangling from the neck. If there are no chains, you know he's loose. So your hearing causes you to make some decisions. When you hear the bark, you decide, do I jump on somebody's car? Do I run for cover? Or am I going to use this glory stick I have in my hand to hit them upside the head? So when you hear something versus just listening to it, you hear to make a decision. When people preach the word of God, you can listen to it or you can hear what it's saying. If you listen to it, you'll leave never been changed. But when you hear the word of God, you make a decision on what is this book saying about my life? What is this book saying about my direction? What is this book saying about my eternal destination? What is this book really saying about my current condition? Do I need to choose Christ, or do I need to keep rejecting him? Do I need to realize that I could die any day, or do I want to keep thinking that I'm going to live to be 100 years old? See, it's a difference between listening and hearing. Christ said, he who hears my word. Now, it doesn't stop there. You can hear that dog and not believe it's a dog. See, the believing is up to you. When you hear the words of Christ from the word of God go forward, you have to make a decision whether you believe it or not. This is why I say, people will come to church for 50 years hearing sermons, but they won't believe what the sermon is preaching. So they never apply what the sermon says. Therefore, they leave just as empty as they came in. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Are you with me? He says, and you believe has everlasting life. Now notice, you don't see any rituals in this verse. You don't see anything saying you got to do this, you got to tarry, you got to wait before you can decide whether you have eternal life. This says all you have to do is hear the word of God and believe, and you automatically have everlasting life. Isn't that beautiful? Now, why did God make salvation so simplistic? The reason why he made it so simplistic It's because everyone is not on the same cognitive level. There are some people who have difficult times understanding simple concepts. So God made salvation so simple that you don't have to be college educated to understand it. You don't have to be able to read to understand it. You don't even have to be all the way conscious to understand it. All you have to do is hear the word and believe. That's it. When you try to make salvation more convoluted than this simplistic way, you have just polluted. Oh, y'all got to catch that. When you try to make salvation more convoluted than what this word says, you've just polluted salvation. You've contaminated salvation. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. It is simple, but it's very deep. Are you with me? Last, as we come on off, we know that Jesus is equal with God in power. He's equal with God in authority. And lastly, he's equal to God in his love for us. Verse 27 through 30. Start at 26, it says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him," what? "Authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now notice, we know that John describes Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but in this particular verse, he depicts himself as the Son of Man. Now, what is the difference between the Son of God and the Son of Man? Well, the Son of God means that he's divine. Means that he's the deity of God. He's God in the flesh. But the Son of Man means that he's robed himself in flesh. Son of Man means that he can understand the pain we go through. Son of Man means that he understands. Let me give you some examples of things we go through in the human experience. Raise your hand if you've ever been hurt before. Raise your hand if you've ever been betrayed before. Raise your hand if you've ever been hungry before. Thirsty, sad, angry, all of the above. Amen. Matthew 4, Jesus Christ was hungry. Satan came to him to tempt him in the wilderness and said, "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." Jesus said in response, "Man does not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Okay? We know that Jesus was thirsty, right? When he met the woman at the well, he said, "If you knew who I was, you would have given me something to drink. But the water I give, you will thirst no more." Are you with me? Y'all walking with me? Now, we know Jesus was betrayed because Jesus said, "One of you sitting at this table is going to betray me." And they said, "Well, who's going to betray you?" He said, "The one that dips his hand in this cup with me is going to betray me." And he looked at Judas and said, "Whatever you're going to do, do it quickly." He was betrayed. Jesus was sad. The shortest scripture in the Bible is John 11:35 that says Jesus wept. Why did he weep? Because he said, "My people have a lot of zeal, but not according to knowledge." See, he was hurting for his Jewish people. So he was hurt. He was sad. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was betrayed. Jesus was angry. Where was he angry? When they took the synagogue and was selling stuff out of the synagogue and turned it into a money changer place, the Bible says he rushed into the synagogue with a whip and he started turning tables over and beating the people out of there. He was angry. So Jesus is the only person of the Godhead who understands by experience how we feel. When he was on the cross, he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" He felt abandoned. Y'all remember he went to go pray? He came back, his disciples were asleep. He said, "Y'all can't stay up with me for 1 hour." He said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So he went through all of these human experiences. That's why he's the Son of Man. And this is why when we go to God, we can go before the throne of grace boldly, because Christ, who sits at the throne on the right hand of God the Father, he understands what we go through. He feels our pain. He feels our depression. He feels our temptation. He knows those things, but he overcame all those things. The reason why people commit suicide, one reason, not all, but one reason, is because they feel deep down in their gut that no one understands what they're going through. You will find that at the crux of any suicidal attempt. No one understands my pain. Jesus understands. But this is why Satan don't want us to receive Jesus Christ. He wants us only to acknowledge that there's a God. But James says the demons believe in God and they tremble. Anybody can believe in generic God, but you have to be more specific. Do you believe in the Son? Because it's the Son who's the bridge that's going to get you into glory. As we wrap up, do not marvel at this, or don't be surprised at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you right now for the unbreakable bond that you showed us through John chapter 5.